I'm not sure exactly why I was given this topic of humility to talk about tonight. Maybe it's because conceit does not run in my family. It struts. You like that one? I'd like to start, and I was told I had about 40 minutes. Give me a 10-minute warning if you can, 5-minute warning, and after that, shut up about it, okay? Because I've got a bunch of material. I'm going to fly through it. I may have to skip over some because I think that's one of the things I cannot do in a lesson is figure out how long it's going to take to cover it. We'll do the best we can. I'd like to start off with some definitions. I oftentimes, when I'm looking at a particular topic, try to go to various definitions and see what make sure I understand the words properly. As usual, in the English language, there's several definitions, variations on that. The word humility actually means the quality or condition of being humble, modest opinion or estimate of one's own importance, rank, etc. So then you have to look at the word humble to find out what it means, and it's an adjective form, not proud or arrogant, modest, having a feeling of insignificance, inferiority, subservience, low in rank, importance, status, quality, courteously respectful, low in height, level, etc., small in size. So depending on the context of what you're talking about, that word can take on various meanings, various forms. I think what we'll be looking at mostly is the very first definition from the English standpoint is that not proud or arrogant, modest. And they give the example here to be humble, although successful. I also went to Wikipedia.org to look at some of the things that they had to say, and I guess there are various contributors to this. Some of these thoughts were kind of interesting in my mind. Humility is the quality of being humble. Dictionary definitions accentuate humility as a low self-regard and sense of unworthiness. That's certainly true, and I think we're going to see this. That's certainly true, especially in reference to God and our relationship with God. But if you talk about relationship or regard to others, you can get on some kind of thin ice with that. You can get into some areas where that's not such a favorable thought. We're going to maybe touch on that just a little bit, but not go into it in a great depth tonight. In a religious context, humility can mean a recognition of self in relation to a deity, that is God, or deities, and self-debasement with subsequent submission to said deity as a member of that religion. I get that. It's a recognition of self in relation to deity. That's the basis for what we're going to see a lot in our lesson tonight. The last one on this screen is humility is an outward expression of an appropriate inner or self-regard and is contrasted with humiliation, which is an imposition, often external, of shame upon a person. So there's a contrast there. Humility is a good thing, a good quality to have, but humiliation, that's a whole other ball game. Humility comes from within us, our attitude, the lack of pride, the lack of arrogance. But humiliation is something that is often thrust upon us by someone else or some outward force, and that's not a good thing to have to deal with. Also, it continues in Wikipedia.org, humility may be misappropriated as ability to suffer humiliation through self-denouncements, which in itself remains focus on self rather than low self-focus. That's where this line is crossed sometimes in getting in this area of inferiority. This thought brings out the idea it is misappropriated oftentimes. Sometimes people think that humility means that we do have to self-deprecate. We do have to take a low opinion of ourselves. But if we're spending a lot of time thinking about ourselves, whether if it's in a high regard or a low regard, it's still thinking about ourselves. We're missing the point of humility in that case. And the last one we'll look at here briefly is humility in various interpretations is widely seen as a virtue which centers on low self-preoccupation or unwillingness to put oneself forward. So it is in many religious and philosophical traditions, it contrasts with narcissism, hubris, and other forms of pride, and is an idealistic and rare intrinsic construct that has an extrinsic side. Some of those words I get lost in, but the point I want to make there, it's an unwillingness to put oneself forward. Okay, oftentimes that's a good thing. But there are times, and I think we're going to see some examples of this, where even humble people need to put themselves forward. They need to do that. And sometimes in our thinking of humility says, no, we shouldn't do that. But there are times as Christians when that's absolutely essential. Now, the best definition I came up with or found, in my opinion, is this one. It says, humility is a personal quality in which an individual shows dependence on God and respect for other persons. I think that's a good definition. It's simple. Not like all the other stuff I just read through, which I'm sure your eyes were glazing over. I saw people, you know, their heads nodded off already. A little too early for that, but you'll get there. It's a very simple one. And notice there's a vertical aspect in this, and there's a horizontal aspect in this. It brings to mind Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, where Christ is given, what's the great commandment? And he says, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's that vertical aspect. And then what's the second part of that? It's the horizontal. Love your neighbor as yourself. So humility is a personal quality in which an individual shows a dependence on God and respect for other persons. Now, I've got one other rather long reading that I want to do, and I hate doing this, but this one caught my eye. And the source of it, it says some good things. The source of it was surprising to me. Psychology Today, that magazine, back in June of 2012. These thoughts came out of that article. Recent studies show that humility is connected with many forms of pro-social behavior. While some misunderstand humility as low self-esteem or self-denigration, a proper conception of this virtue has both self-regarding and other-regarding components. The humble person keeps her accomplishments, gifts, and talents in a proper perspective. Think about that. The abilities you have, the gifts you have, the good things about you that sometimes bring about pride and braggadocious attitudes and that kind of thing, if you keep those in proper perspective, there's that humility element about it. She has self-knowledge and is aware of her limitations as an individual and as a human being. But humble individuals are also oriented towards others. They value the welfare of other people and have the ability to forget themselves as well when appropriate. I like those thoughts. It continues. I think it gets even a little bit better. It takes kind of a surprising turn, though. Interestingly, the empirical research on humility shows that this trait has great value. Humility has been linked with better academic performance, job performance, and excellence in leadership. Humble people have better social relationships. Think about the golden rule. Think about the great command and loving your neighbor as yourself. Humble people avoid deception in their social interactions, and they tend to be forgiving, grateful, and cooperative. A recent set of studies also shows that humility is a consistent predictor of generosity. People who are humble tend to be more generous with both their time and their money. That whole paragraph surprised me. I was pleasantly surprised. It almost causes a humble person to be proud, doesn't it? Wait a minute. We'll think about that one. All right, let's turn our thoughts to some scripture. And there are really too many scriptures about being humble or humility in the Bible for us to spend to be able to cover them all. But we're going to look at certain passages, and the ones we're going to look at right now all point to the idea that obedience to God begins with humility. Here's what the Bible says in a few verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Be obedient to God. Show humility. Our obedience begins with that humility that we have to show before God. Psalm 147 and verse 6. The Lord lifts up the humble. He cast the wicked down to the ground. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humility is important when you're dealing with God. He wants us to be humble. That's the first step in order to bringing ourselves in a good relationship with Him. Luke chapter 18 and verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. If you remember this story, it's where the Pharisee comes into the temple and he says, God, I thank you that I am not like these other people. And then the tax collector, who can't even lift his eyes to heaven, says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. One was humble. He humbled himself before God. The other one was proud and arrogant and was not pleasing to God because of that. James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. In James chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And the last one we're going to look at in this section is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Obedience to God begins with our humility. I'd like to spend a few minutes looking at some examples, some people in Scripture who are referred to as being humble, and maybe we can learn from their example. The first one we're going to look at is Moses. Humility, God opposes the proud but graciously cares for the humble. If you remember a time, and we're going to look at a passage here, Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. This is an occasion where the people were complaining about the fact that all they received from God was manna. And because of their complaining, God has just consumed a bunch of them by fire. The people were demanding meat. Moses was feeling the burden of all this on his shoulders. So God appointed 70 elders and to help him in the judgments that had to be made. And then God decided to send the people quail so they would have that to eat. Then the brother and sister of Moses, Miriam and Aaron, speak against him. And they say, has he not spoken through us also? Meaning, has not God spoken through us also? So they were prophets of God. But they made the mistake of allowing pride and arrogance to come into their hearts. And they elevated themselves at least to the level of Moses. And God didn't like that at all. Apparently, in the course of all this, Moses, at least the scriptures don't record anything, Moses didn't say anything to defend himself. And there's some humility right there. Maybe he was, he certainly had a right to defend himself. See, God didn't talk through visions and dreams, and he talks about this in this passage. He didn't talk to Moses through visions and dreams. He talked to him face to face. That's not how he dealt with other prophets. And God makes a point of this and talks about their arrogance and their pride. But apparently Moses was not defending himself at all. It wasn't something he wanted to deal with. He was going to let God handle that. The King James Version, rather than using the word humble, uses the word meek. We've heard this idea before. Meek oftentimes has a connotation of being weak, but that's certainly not the case. When you think about Moses and the kind of individual he was, the kind of leader he was the most meek, the most humble person on the face of the earth, according to what God said. But he was in no way weak. Well, we made mistakes. But there in Exodus chapter 32, he intercedes in a very strong way before God. It takes a strong person to do that. He punishes wrongdoing of the people. It takes a strong person to make those kinds of judgments and pass those kinds of punishments down to people. Moses was a very strong leader, and even though he was very, very humble and very meek. Second one we will look at is the Apostle Paul. Humility is not denying your strengths, but accepting your weaknesses. And I think as you do any study with Paul, you see this. You see Paul as a very strong individual again, one who is willing to confront people regarding the truth of what God's Word said. He was willing to say those difficult things at difficult times when maybe a lot of other people wouldn't do that. But yet he recognized the mistakes he made, he recognized the weaknesses he made, and he recognized the fact that he was dependent upon God and for all the grace and mercy that was extended to him. He was still able to remain strong in his convictions and be strong in his stand for the truth. So let's look at some verses here concerning the example of Paul. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and verse 3. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And this is where we get introduced to Saul, as he's called at this point in time. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, and except the apostles. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing this to prison. This is right after the stoning of Stephen. And this is where Paul was consenting to that death. Acts chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters of them to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he's doing what he thinks is right. But it turns out it's absolutely wrong. He's a strong individual. He may not be showing a lot of humility at this point in his life. He may be prideful and arrogant, but we realize that there in chapter 9 of the book of Acts is where he has the vision of the Lord and then goes into Damascus and is converted. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. So here Paul is giving this list, this pedigree, if you will, of all the accomplishments, all the things that he could be prideful about. And he certainly has a very strong list. You know, if we were there with him, if we thought we had a list to stand up against, we'd come up second place. Because, I mean, he's just the epitome of all these different things. But what's he do? He goes on to say in the next few verses, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him,
not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." See, I see humility in this. I see that recognition that he's dependent upon God, that he's reaching upward to God and saying, "Lord, I need your help." He set his priorities such that he recognized his dependence on God, and he humbles himself, and he then is in a position to reach out to other people. The last passage, I think this is the last, but no, I got two more here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He accepts his weakness. He accepts the things in his past that were not right, but he recognizes that Christ has forgiven him and he can move forward from there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. This is the last one about Paul that we're going to look at. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." As Christians, how do we feel when we think about our relationship to God? You know, do we recognize our dependence upon Him, not only for the things that we are blessed with from day to day, but most importantly, for the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus? You know, when we think about the cross, we think about the great sacrifice that was made. And why was that made? Well, it was made for Dan, it was made for you. Jerry, it's made for you and me. Paul has a realization of that. And he brings that out and he recognizes he's done some bad things, but now he's going to turn his sights toward the Lord and use his be obedient to God and use his abilities to further the cause of Christ. Jesus is the last example we're going to look at. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Humility is being focused primarily on the needs of others. Let's look at some passages that deal with Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Let's make sure that the things we do are not being done for selfish reasons. We do need to look out for our own interests, but let's look out really hard for the interests of others. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Even with Jesus Christ, obedience to God began with humility. And if there was anybody who had a right to the things that he was given up, it was Jesus Christ. You know, we hear people say, and we're probably guilty of it ourselves, "I deserve this. This is not fair. This shouldn't be happening to me." That's not fair. It shouldn't be happening to me. I just put that in for... There's a bolt of lightning that came down earlier today that made me jump about 6 inches off the ground. I'm wondering if it's chasing me now. But see, that even the obedience of Jesus Christ began with his humility and being willing to divest himself, to empty himself of things in order to serve others, to serve specifically you and me. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." If anyone deserved to come to this earth and not be a servant to others, it was Jesus Christ. But that's not what he did. He humbled himself. He came to serve. He came thinking of others. His sole purpose was here for the benefit of others. John chapter 13, beginning with verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus gave us this great example of humility, this great example of serving other people. And it's something I think most of us can't really fathom totally. You know, we live in a society where washing of feet is just foreign to us, or washing of other people's feet. We probably wash our own feet from time to time, but not wash someone else's feet. But Jesus was willing to do that, to humble himself, to give us an example, to show us how important it is to have humility in our service to others. Pride is concerned with who is right. Humility is concerned with what is right. I like that. I like that. Too often in the church, we worry about who is right. We worry about our opinion on this or our opinion on that. We want our way in this issue or that issue. But rather than that, we should be worrying about what is right. And frankly, a lot of the things we get upset about don't make a hill of beans a difference. Somehow or another, we need to learn to put aside those petty little things and walk away from them and say, that's not important. My relationship with God, my relationship with my brother and sister in Christ is far more important. We need to be concerned about binding ourselves together with one another. When we bind ourselves together through humility, humility affirms the worth of all people. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You think Christ thought people were worth something? Did God think people were worth something? They were worth his only begotten Son. Humility deflates pride and arrogance. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Humility elevates God and others above ourselves. We've all seen this or heard this saying before: joy, Jesus first, others next, and yourself last of all. That's humility. Humility silences gossip and hateful talk. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Humility eliminates self-righteous criticism and judging. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. We need to be careful, brethren, how we're talking about other people, how we're criticizing, how we're judging them. It's going to come back and bite us. Humility quells anger and revenge. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Humility projects the golden rule. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12. And I ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So humility projects that golden rule. It puts that into practice each and every day. Humility forgives quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I don't know what my time is. I've only got 10 minutes. Okay, more than enough time, actually. I talked fast. I want to close out with a passage of Scripture that I know a lot of you know. The name of Jim Howe. He used to be a deacon here. He's a highway patrolman. He's now retired, living up in, they're not living in Tallahassee much. They seem to be on the road every place, you know, all over the place. I remember him saying that every day he read his favorite chapter in Scripture, and that was Romans chapter 12. And it's worthwhile reading that every day. And I'd like to close out by reading not the whole chapter, but several verses, beginning with verse 9 in Romans chapter 12, and then going to through the end of the chapter. Because I think behaving humbly, like a Christian should, will bind us together. And here are some very practical things in being the kind of Christian that we should be. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You want some practical thoughts about living the Christian life, living the humble life, having that kind of relationship with God that we ought to have, and also that relationship with our fellow man that we ought to have, and then hopefully influencing them in some way to become children of God themselves? If we live this way, if we live the way the Christian should live, that will bind us together as a body in Christ and to those who want to come and learn about God and become His children.